We're going to continue on in our series that we've been doing and going through for the past couple weeks. And last week was a little different. We had a guest speaker in, but getting back on course again today. And we're looking at the Great Exchange. This is part three. And as I said, we've already covered a couple weeks in this. Let's go to our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Before we look any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into his word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the goodness of God. We thank you, Lord, for your great love toward us. Thank you for everything that's been accomplished on Calvary, Lord. And as we're going through this series, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding, that we would see things and understand things, Lord, and put them into practice and learn to appreciate what Jesus did for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us today, lead us, and speak to our hearts through the message we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started out a couple weeks ago, as I said, talking about the great exchange that took place, and we narrowed it down talking about the structure in the book of Isaiah. And we talked about there are 66 books in the 66 chapters, I should say, in the book of Isaiah. And in those 66 chapters, it corresponds to the 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are all about judgment and condemnation. The first 39 books of the Bible are in the Old Covenant. And then we talk about the last 27 chapters, which correspond to the last 27 books of the Bible, which is the New Testament. And this all is talking about redemption and God's plan of salvation. And we narrowed it down, and we narrowed it down to Isaiah 53, and narrowed it down to verses 4, 5, and 6. There was five paragraphs there in 52 and 53, and this is the middle paragraph. Then we narrowed it down to the middle verse. And but today we're going to look at the last verse in that middle paragraph, verse 6. But as we said at that time, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. We understand that. He used men and women as they wrote. Men wrote the Word of God. The Bible says that they are moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So what we have in God's Word is not just a collection of writings by different men. That's what a lot of people would try to make us believe sometimes. But this is God's Word. This is breathed by the Holy Spirit. And when we're looking at God's Word, it doesn't matter if Jesus said something or Paul said something or Isaiah said something. It's all God's Word. Okay, some people said, oh, I only believe what Jesus said. I remember talking to a man years ago. He didn't believe, you know, that Paul's part of the Scripture, you know, Paul's epistles, didn't believe that they were as important as the Gospels. This is all important. This is God's Word from cover to cover. And so what God has revealed, the Bible says that God has spoken in the last days through his Son, Jesus, but all down through history he's been revealing himself through the prophets and through the apostles. And the Bible says the church is founded upon Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, but upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we look at God's Word as a whole today. This is entirely God's Word. So there's nothing written in here that's insignificant. Everything there is for a purpose and for a reason. And this is not just some book that you read like some other book in history or things like, even though there's lots of history in there. It's not a romance book, even though there's a lot of romance in there. It's not a prophetical book, even though there's a lot of prophecy in there. This is God's Word from cover to cover. So we need to understand that. Now, so the book of Isaiah is almost like a parallel to the 66 books of the Bible, the 66 chapters to the 66 books. And we narrowed it down and saying that the central theme in Isaiah, the central chapter in that middle group of chapters there in Isaiah, in the new part of it, the new covenant part of it, the central chapter is Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, the sacrifice that he would make. And this is the central theme, and we covered this a little while ago. This is the central theme all down through Scripture, is the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. And a lot of times, when we talk about salvation, we've been covering this a lot in our back room there in the Bible studies on Wednesday night, but a lot of times when people talk about salvation, the most we think about is the forgiveness of our sins. a ticket to heaven, in other words. That's the most we think about. But there's a whole lot more to salvation, to the package of salvation, than just having our sins forgiven. Now, I agree, and we all agree, that that's the most important part. We understand that without the forgiveness of sins, we're never going to get to heaven. So we need to have our sins forgiven, and thank God that that's provided in the atonement. But there's a whole lot more to the atonement than just the forgiveness of our sins. And this is some of the things that we'll be covering in the next few weeks. But as I said, we narrowed this down and look at Isaiah to find out that the central theme of God's message is the sacrifice of Jesus. And this has been on God's mind. This is not something that God came up with, you know, all of a sudden Adam sinned and God said, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" That's not how it worked. When Adam sinned, God knew before time, even before he created Adam, exactly what Adam was going to do. And the Bible tells us, right back in Genesis, and this is why it's so important, and we should never lose sight of the fact that this is the most important thing in Scripture, is the sacrifice of Jesus, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I've said this a number of times lately, and I'll keep saying it probably, that the greatest revelation I believe is coming to the church is what took place at Calvary. What actually Jesus accomplished for us. Because we haven't been walking in the freedom and the benefits of everything that Jesus did for us. The Word of God tells us over in Psalm 103, we've covered this a lot lately, don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the benefits, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, of the package of salvation. When you receive salvation, you receive the entire package. Not just the salvation from your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. There's an entire package that's associated with salvation. And right back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and we've covered this a number of times, is the very first gospel message, the very first promise that the Messiah was coming. So right from the very beginning, even when Adam sinned, God already set the course and said, listen, the day is coming when a deliverer is going to come. And you can go on down through the Scriptures. We don't have time to get through all of it this morning, obviously. But you can go on down from Genesis right on down through until Jesus came. You'll find out sacrifice after sacrifice, ceremonies, all kinds of cleansings, all kinds of rituals that they went through, all pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. It's a central theme that God had for history is a sacrifice of Jesus. The cross is the pivot point of all history. Up until the cross, I've mentioned this a little while ago as well, we have two testaments here, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us how God dealt with sin and how God dealt with mankind before sin was paid for. The New Covenant tells us how God deals with man now that sin has been paid for. And there's a vast difference. You go back to the Old Covenant, you'll find all kinds of judgments of God coming upon the people. In the New Covenant, you don't find that. As a matter of fact, Peter and John one time when Jesus was going through Samaria, the Bible says Jesus sent out his disciples ahead of him, two by two. They went into the different villages where Jesus would come, where Jesus was about to come, and they would set up, we would say, if in our terminology today, they would set up for his services. They would make things ready, let the people know that he's coming, and have things ready. And when he came to the cities of Samaria, because the Jews and Samaritans, there was such a clash between these two groups of people, when the Samaritans knew that he was heading for Jerusalem, they said, we don't even want to talk to him. We don't want him to show through here. We don't want him to come through here. Now, John got mad. Now, this is John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, right? Gentle, meek, and mild. John, his blood started to boil. He said, you want us to call, he said to Jesus, when he went back and told Jesus what happened, he said, the Samaritans don't even want you to show up. Don't even want you to come to their cities. And then he said to Jesus, he said, you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did and consume them? Now, sometimes we feel like that ourselves, don't we? And they said, you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Now, and they used a scriptural basis, like Elijah did. And you go back to the book of, I don't know if it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings there, you find that Elijah called fire down from heaven and consumed 50 men. Then they sent another 50 men looking for him, and he called fire down again and consumed them. And, you know, so they had a scriptural basis. See, here's the thing about it. A lot of people will use scriptural basis, but they use it out of context. Use it in a different covenant. Okay? Don't take judgments from the old covenant and try to put on people today. That's not the way it works. Okay? There's a new covenant. We're living in a new covenant. Now, so anyway, Jesus said to them, when they said, you want us to call fire down from heaven? Jesus said, boys, he said, you don't know what spirit you're off. He said, I never came to destroy men. He said, I came to save them. Now, you understand that? Now, under the old covenant, that was a legitimate thing to do. Under the new covenant, you don't do that. You understand that? Now, so here we have, and this is why you see, and I've covered this so many times, you see so many harsh things happening under the Old Covenant that you don't see in the New Covenant. Because in the New Covenant, Jesus was about to pay for sin. Okay, and after Jesus, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, sin has been paid for. All of a sudden, we're in a New Covenant. Jesus himself, the night before he was betrayed, the Bible says, night in which he was betrayed, took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." He set up a new covenant. Now, so we are living in a new covenant. Now, so going back again to this central theme, this has been God's plan all down through the ages. As I said, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read about it, where God said he's going to send a Messiah. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, God had a plan that his son was going to die for the sins of mankind. He knew that once he gave man freedom of choice, man would sin. And God had a plan way back there. Matter of fact, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us that God, and you find this again back in Psalms, but as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, that God prepared a body for Jesus to come in. Because Jesus had to come as a sacrifice. That body was prepared so that Jesus could sacrifice his life. Now, as God, Jesus couldn't die. But as man, he could. You understand it? As God, Jesus couldn't die. So he needed a body to live in here on this earth. In Adam's race, without Adam's sin, that's why there's none of Adam's bloodline in Jesus. His blood was incorruptible blood, the Bible says. There was no taint of sin in the blood of Jesus. He was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was spotless. He was holy. He was righteous. And he was the only one that could become the sacrifice. And because of that, the Bible says God prepared a body for him that he could die in and sacrifice his life for us. Now, the Bible tells us also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that Jesus, now notice this, by the grace of God. How do we get everything that we have today? It's by the grace of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. You understand? So this is the central theme right on down through the history, is the sacrifice that Jesus would make. And things changed at that time. A lot of times we talk about the crucifixion, we remember it at Easter time. We talk about the crucifixion on Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday we talk about the resurrection, and then most churches, and I'm not trying to criticize churches, I did it myself for years, but most people, sometimes we just leave it there and we go on preaching about everything else all year long, and we forget the main focus of Scripture is the sacrifice of Jesus, because everything changed right there. You understand that? So we're going to look at something here this morning. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In the first message, we talk about the great exchange that was taking place there all down through that chapter. And then in our second message, we talk about he gave us beauty for ashes. That's the exchange he made. All the, your life is falling apart and there's ashes, there's, you know, everything. He gave us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There's been an exchange. It's up to us if we want to take part of it or not. But it's available for us. You understand that? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. And verse... Well, maybe we could read verse 4, 5, and 6. Because that's a central paragraph of the central theme. The central chapter here. Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, verse 6 is where I want to center in for today. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now notice here what he says in the very first line there. Matter of fact, the very first word. He says, all we. Now how many are included in all? All. How many are excluded? None. So that means every last person on the planet falls in this category. Okay, some people says, I remember one of our revival services a while ago, and Pastor David Dyer was speaking. And he said he could remember years ago, back in the early days of his ministry, he had some young people come into Sunday school. He said, and the parent, the mother, got really angry and took them out of the Sunday school because he told them that they were born in sin, that they need to be saved. You're not going to tell my children that they're sinners. You know, apparently she don't know the scripture. The word of God says we've all, matter of fact, over in Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned, we've all come short of his glory. The whole world, the Bible says, is guilty before God. So you can't say, well, I'm not so bad as you are. It makes no difference. You're guilty before God. Yeah, but I don't do the things you do. It makes no difference. You're guilty before God. I've used the illustration before. If we had a bullseye put up there, a dartboard or something, and we were all throwing darts at that board or shooting arrows at it, and we would say, and you know, sometimes you take a $20 bill or something, fold it up and put it on the bullseye. And said, if you can hit that bullseye, you can have the $20. But that's the only way you're going to get it, is if you hit it. You got to prove it. You got to open up and see the holes through it. You got to make sure that you hit it. Now, we could pass darts to every one of us here, and we get here and we throw it at that dartboard, and some of us would miss it probably by just a quarter of an inch. Somebody else might miss it by 2 inches. Somebody else might by 2 feet. Some would miss the board altogether. But when it's all said and done, we go over and open up the $20 bill. There's not a mark on it. Say, no one hit it. He said, "But yeah, but I was only 2 inches off. I was only a quarter inch off. He was 2 feet off. Makes no difference. We've all missed it. You understand? And that's how it is with sin. Makes no difference in God's eyes if you missed it by that much or you missed it by that much. Sin is sin. Guilty is guilty. And we're all guilty before God. That's what the law was given for. Now, that don't sound like a whole lot of good news, is it? Well, that isn't the good news. The good news is Jesus came and paid the price for us. Jesus hit the mark for us and gives us credit for it. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, so here we have, he says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, notice what he says here, everyone. So again, that's everyone again, isn't it? Well, we just said everyone. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, what is the iniquity of us all? You can say, well, you know, I'm not so bad as the other person. You know, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. I've never robbed a bank. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed someone. I've never murdered, you know, or did some other bad thing. And there are some that probably have stolen but haven't done something. Somebody else did one thing, you did something else. But what is it that's guilty, that we're, each one of us are guilty for? He tells us in that very very first verse, or that sixth verse there. And here it is. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every last one of us have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If you narrow it down and you start to think this through, and we don't have time to pick it all apart here today, but if you narrow it down, we talked about this, I think it was Wednesday night or last Wednesday. You narrow it down, the bottom line, the number one foundational sin of all mankind is rebellion against God. Adam and Eve, right back from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God's command. I mean, when God said, don't eat of that fruit, that wasn't a suggestion. That was a command. And Adam and Eve, you know the story, we don't have to get into all of it again today, but they rebelled against God's command. The Bible tells us rebellion is the same as witchcraft in God's eyes. The sin of rebellion is the same as witchcraft. God hates rebellion. And rebellion is the bottom line. Every last one of us have rebelled against God. But notice what he goes on to say there in verse 6. He said, we've all turned everyone to our own way. Verse 6, the last part of that verse, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now that word iniquity, and I'm not a Greek, or this would be Hebrew anyway, I'm not a Hebrew scholar either, so it makes no difference to me. But the word is spelt Avon, A-V-O-N. Okay, so when you put that on your face, you know what it is. Anyway, but the word is spelled A-V-O-N, Avon. And actually, to get the pronunciation key, it looks like this, Avon. Avon, that's how it looks here anyway in the pronunciation key. And this is what it means. That word, iniquity. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If you want to look it up yourself, it's H5771. Hebrew, H5771. That's in Strong's Concordance. Here's what it means. It means perversity. So you could say the Lord has laid upon him the perversity of us all. The evilness of us all. Moral evil. Fault. God has laid upon... How many of you have got faults? How many think you don't have any faults? Every one of us got faults. But the Lord has laid upon Jesus the faults of us all. Yeah, you understand that? What he's saying there? The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, the faults of us all, the mischief. No one here mischievous for sure. The Lord has laid upon him the mischief of us all. Now, it's referred to as, you know, the evil that you're doing, the iniquity and all these different things. But it also, they say that word also carries, and that was from Strong's definition, but there's another one, BDB, Brown, I forget the different names there now, but anyway. And this is how he translates the word. Perversity, depravity, iniquity, guilt, or the punishment of guilt. Okay, so the word Avon is the same word that's used. Remember when God, Cain killed Abel and all these different things, and God had to send Cain away? Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's the very same word. My Avon, or Avon, is greater than I can bear. Okay, the punishment that was due to him because of what he did, he said was too... But that word there is the same word that's used for the crime that he committed and also for the punishment that's associated with that crime. You understand that? So, you know, you could look at it, the Lord has laid upon him the punishment of us all. That's another way of looking at it, and you wouldn't be doing any discredit to the word. The Lord has laid upon him the punishment of us all. The Lord has laid upon him... the Common English Version, it says the Lord has laid upon him the punishment that we deserved. In the Easy Read Version, it says the Lord put all our guilt on him. God's Word says the Lord has laid all our sins on him. And Young's literal translation says the Lord has caused to meet on him the punishment of us all. So the sin that we committed and the punishment that was associated with it, God placed that upon Jesus so that Jesus could pay the price for every one of us. And this is what this verse is saying. Now, I can remember years ago talking to a friend of mine. This is, back when we were probably early married, before I was in ministry. And he said to me, he said, I can't understand, he said, what the sacrifice of Jesus 2,000 years ago, how that can apply to me today. How he could pay for my sins now. Because, you know, I understand the animal sacrifice in the Old Covenant and different things. And he said, I don't understand. He said, how that can happen. I was talking to a man, actually, since we've been here in Napanee. I was in a hospital one time talking to a man. And he couldn't understand why the blood had to be shed. How is that doing anything for my sin? How is that doing anything for my sin today? This is his question. And, you know, in one sense, a legitimate question. How can something that happened 2,000 years ago look after my sin that I'm doing today or tomorrow or 10 years in the road? Well, when that took place, when the sacrifice took place, all of our sins were in the future. You understand that? Now, over in Hebrews chapter 9, just go there for a minute. This is a verse, and sometimes a lot of verses, if you just go through them quickly, you won't get what's being said. But if you slow down, and I say sometimes, you slow down and look out the window as you're driving, you'll enjoy life a bit lot better, and you'll see a lot of things that you wouldn't see normally. So sometimes you just got to slow down and take one of these verses, and if you got to meditate on it all day or all week, it's better to do that and just go through it, just try to keep up with the Bible reading program, says, I got to get through the Bible this year and not mean anything. It's better to take God's word and feed on it. You understand that? Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 9 rather, and verse 14. And he just finished talking about the blood of bulls and goats and all these different things could not cleanse the conscience. And then he says, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, a little while ago, a few months ago, we did a series here called No More Consciousness of Sin. You see, under the Old Covenant, the Bible says there was a remembrance of sin every year on the Day of Atonement. There was a reminder every year that sin wasn't paid for. It was just pardoned. It wasn't paid for. Okay? Now, we need to learn to be righteousness conscious instead of sin conscious. We need to learn to be conscious of the price that Jesus paid instead of being conscious of all of our mistakes. You'll have mistakes till the day you go home to be with the Lord. And if you're going to spend your time just looking at mistakes all the time, you're going to have a very discouraging life, a very discouraging Christian walk. You've got to look beyond that, look at the author and the finisher of our faith. You understand that? The Bible tells about Moses. Moses endured by seeing him who was invisible. That's how you got to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Peter walking on the water. The minute he's got his eyes off Jesus, he sunk. And the minute we get our eyes off the sacrifice of Jesus, our Christian walk is going to be very difficult. We've got to realize the price that was paid and what Jesus did and what he accomplished for us on Calvary. Now, so notice what he says here. In verse 14, he offered himself. But first of all, just let me say what he said. He offered himself without spot, and his blood, the Bible says, will cleanse our conscience from sin. Okay, this is the implication it is making there. Now, but notice what he says. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Through the eternal Spirit. Now, eternal, if we say, what is eternity? Or what is eternal? What does the word eternal mean? And normally, the very first thought that comes across your mind, that's forever. You know, a long, 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 long time. And when you come to the end of that, it's still just much long. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We talk of eternity in that sense. But that's only part of the truth. And so we understand. But we need to understand eternity is a different realm than time. Now you get that? It's not talking about a certain point in time or a certain length of time. Eternal is a different realm than time altogether. God lives in eternity. We live in time. You understand it? So God lives eternal. We live temporary. I guess I don't know which way to say it. The Bible talks about the things that are temporary are subject to change, but the things that are eternal are there forever. Now, so when you understand that, what the writer to Hebrews is saying here, that Jesus offered himself, notice what he said, through the eternal Spirit. So what he's saying, what Jesus did on Calvary, what took place at Calvary, wasn't something that was limited to time. It was something that happened in eternity. Now you understand that. It was something that took place in eternity because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. We saw it here in time, those that were here at Calvary that day and saw it happen on such and such a day, you know, of the week and all these different things and a certain date on the calendar. They saw it happen here in time, but that's not where God was counting it from. God was counting it from the eternal realm. You understand that? God wasn't limited to time. We're limited to time, and sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend what's beyond time. But that would happen in the eternal Spirit, in the eternal realm. What took place at Calvary wasn't a time thing. It was an eternal thing. And what God saw happen on Calvary, that when Jesus hung on the cross, and when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," what God saw then, all the sin of mankind of all ages was paid for because Jesus did it outside of time. He did it in the eternal realm. He paid for all the sins on planet Earth at the one time. That means all your sins in the past have been forgiven the minute you give your life to Jesus. All your sins in the past have been forgiven. All the sins right now are forgiven. And all the sins in the future have already been forgiven. Now, you can't even comprehend that. But when you start to really understand that, man, it'll liberate you. Because you can think, and I can think, and we can all think of things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. Things we've said that we shouldn't have said. You know, but when we understand that the minute you receive the atonement, the complete package, the minute that you receive that atonement, all your sin, all sin, have been dealt with. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ. God the Father was in Christ. In other words, God was in this plan. He said he was reconciling the world to himself. Not the church. The world. He was reconciling the world to himself. Notice this. Not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. Now get that? God is not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. Some people said, oh, you know, the tsunami, the this and that, and everything. That's God's judgment. No, it's not God's judgment. Jesus, you never see Jesus once going around causing storms. You see it happening under the old covenant, you don't see it in the new covenant. You don't see Jesus bringing sickness on people and death on people and storms on people. God's not holding their trespasses against them anymore because now sin has been paid for. I told you earlier, the Old Testament, the writings we have in the Old Testament, deals with how God dealt with man before sin was paid for. The New Testament deals with how tells us how God deals with man now that sin has been paid for. And there's a totally different thing. I told you before, when the first covenant was given on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. That was the first Pentecost. You ask any Jewish person, that's the first Pentecost when the law was given. And when the law was given, 3,000 people died. The first Pentecost in the New Covenant, 3,000 people got saved. Totally different covenant. The Bible says we've not come to Mount Sinai, but we've come to Mount Zion. He said we've not come to the mountain to burn with fire and smoke and the rock splitting and people running from it and afraid. Moses came down and the people were afraid of it. We're not come to that mountain, he said, but we've come to Mount Zion, to a better covenant. The Bible said we had a better covenant based upon better promises. I don't know how to stress this enough. This new covenant, man, I tell you, this is amazing. It is. It's almost too good to be true when you start looking in what Jesus did for us. The new covenant. God has taken all the evil that I've ever done and laid it upon Jesus, that when he paid that price, I could be set free and you could be set free. That's what the new covenant is about. The old covenant condemned you. We just talked about it. All of sin, all have come short of God's glory. That's even if you read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, that's what he's talking about. How the law brought everyone under guilt, guilty before God. He said, the heathen, he said, they had the sun, the moon, the stars, the creation itself, telling them that somebody created this. He said, they're without excuse. I remember reading an article years ago put out by the Gideons. And there's a family in, I think it was in Siberia, someplace in Russia. And they were worshiping, when the missionaries got to them, they were worshiping the thumb god. Didn't know who he was. Remember Paul went into Athens and they were worshiping the unknown god? Paul said, I'm going to tell you who he is. And that's what the missionaries did for these. They were worshiping the thumb god. And they said, who's the thumb god? And they said, we don't know. Tell us who he is. What happened? The husband one day was sitting at the table. And he reached for something on the table and picked it up, and he realized, man, that would have been very difficult. I never had a thumb. And that was, you know, sometimes you get in one of these deep thoughts, you know. And he started to think, and he thought, you know, I never had thumbs. He said, man, life would be very difficult. Like, you know, he said, whoever created us, wherever came, he said, certainly knew what he was doing. And from that time on, he decided, well, somebody somewhere along the line, this is not just happened by chance. There's a reason behind this. He said, somebody created us be able to use these things. And he said, I got to find out who he is. And the Gideons came in with a Bible and gave to him. And he became a Christian. But he's worshiping the thumb god. The Bible says, creation itself tells us that there's a God. You read it in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. He says, so they're without excuse. They can't say, well, you know, I didn't know any rules, God. I didn't know what you wanted us to do. I didn't know who you were. I didn't know anything about it. God says, okay, Paul writing, he said, okay, here's the answer for that one. He said, the Jewish people, they had God's laws. They knew what God wanted. They knew all the good things that God wanted them to do, all the bad things he didn't want them to do. They had a list of everything. He gave them 10 rules to live by. And he said, even though they knew God and knew who he was, yet they refused to honor him as God. And he said, so therefore, he said, they're guilty. The law came in. He said, all the world is guilty before God. And the reason God did that is that he could have mercy on everyone. He didn't do it to make them look bad. He didn't do it, to hurt them. He did it for their own benefit, to realize that, listen, you can't do it on your own. How many of you tried to keep the Ten Commandments, never make a mistake? You know, you say, well, I can not steal, not kill, not commit adultery, not, you know, do this, not swear, not, you know, I can keep them pretty good, but what about envy? I can't see if you're keeping that one or not. But God can. Jesus, when Jesus showed him what the Ten Commandments is all about, he said, listen, you say I haven't committed adultery? He said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's how strict it is. So you can say, well, we've all blown it. We've all missed it. You understand that? There's no one that stands before God and says, listen, I got a right to get into heaven. Not of works, lest any man will boast. So Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So all your sin, once and for all, he paid the price once and for all for sin. One sacrifice for sin forever, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 there that when you are saved, he has perfected you forever. I mean, this was, you need to take some of these things and just meditate on it for a day or two. It'll blow your mind. He has perfected you forever. But I know I've made mistakes. From God's perspective, the blood has perfected you forever. Now, let's clue this up. The Bible tells us about God's love. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, God illustrated his love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still sinners. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, he said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God, see this, is, you say, well, how much did God love us? Well, God loved us so much. Well, how much? So much that he gave his only begotten son. That's what John said, John 3:16, we all know that. Then the same John, the same writer, over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, in this was manifested the love of God. This is how God's love was manifested toward us, in that while we were sinners, that's the other verse, manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Remember we talk about the in him and through him, the different benefits that we have? We might live through him. Then he said, herein is love. Here's what love is. Some people say, well, I know what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, not rude. Not, and we start quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call a love chapter. Suffers long. That's all characteristics of love, but that's not the essence of love. You want to understand what love is? You can't even measure it, but how much, you know, sometimes we see a saint and they've gone on to be with the Lord and say, man, they really love the Lord. Thank God that they love the Lord, but the most important thing is God loved them. Yeah, you understand that? He says, herein is love. Here's the measurement of love. Here it is. This is what love is all about. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sin. Now, propitiation means the mercy seat, means the one that took the blow, the punishment for our sin. That's what love is all about. That God loved us and gave his son for the propitiation of our sin. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. In him, you can't say, well, he's going to give you a bad gift tomorrow. No, in him, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to change his mind halfway through it. You know something that would really set you free? When you understand that all your sin was laid upon Jesus, And you don't have to be afraid that someday God is going to pull something out that you did and judge you for it. You know, sometimes you say, well, you know, it all sounds pretty good, but I know something I did that's really bad. And one of these days God's going to pull that out. He's going to hold it against me. No, he's not. Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already paid for it. This is why the Bible says we can have boldness now in the day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid anymore because our sins have already been judged. Even before you commit them. Isn't that good? Even before you commit them, your sins have already been judged upon Jesus. I read this from Romans chapter 8 when we finish up. Romans chapter 8. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I can't come up and say, this is a different message now, but sometimes people say, oh, you can't take communion because you did such and such last week. You said something, you know. That's none of my business. That's none of my business. Jesus paid for your sin. He said, who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Jesus that died for us. Notice what he says there. He said, who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. It was even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness and peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That love that God has for us was manifested when he sent his son to die for us. That love is in his son, Jesus Christ. Finishing up, the foundational truth that is absolutely necessary for us to understand. And this is something you've got to get in your mind, you've got to understand, you've got to get this down in your spirit and believe it, and don't think any other way. Don't turn, like the Word of God says, don't turn to the left or to the right. Just get this in your spirit so deeply. And here's the foundational truth. God loves you, and he's for you, and he's not against you. Okay? God loves you, he's for you, and he's not against you. And if you don't understand that, you'll not understand the Scriptures. Because there's people, and I've seen them, you've seen them as well, can take God's Word, and they can condemn you and make you feel so rotten and so miserable that you'll never measure up and you'll never, you know, because they're using the law against you. And that's the purpose of the law. But we need to understand the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. When Jesus died, he purchased our salvation. And for those who accept that offer of salvation, they are put back into a place of total innocence. Now get this. When you accept God's offer of salvation, when you say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness, I repent of my sin, I accept your forgiveness. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, in God's eyes, in the eternal realm, God puts you back in fellowship with him, total innocence, just like Adam and Eve were before they sinned. You get that? Just like Adam and Eve. You can go right back to the very beginning and start over again through what Jesus did on Calvary. This is what the gospel is all about. Put us back in fellowship with God. So here's a great exchange. Let's all stand. I told you we're going to do this with each exchange. And here's the great exchange. He took all the evil that was due to me, so that I can receive all the good that was due to him. He took all the evil that I had coming to me, so that I can receive all the good that he has coming to him. The evil came upon Jesus that the good might be made available to us. Okay, let's get our hands out. Okay, we're going to exchange this. Okay, I wrote it down so I wouldn't miss it this time. This is a prayer, and I want you to pray along with me. Father, I thank you for your great love toward me in sending Jesus to die for my sins. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you took all the evil, all the consequences that belong to me, all the shame, all the guilt, and all the fear, and you bore it upon yourself so that I could receive all the good that belongs to you. Father, now this is where you're going to have to use your hands. By faith, let's put our hands down for a second. Use your left hand for the bad and your right hand for the good, whichever way that works out for you. If you only got one arm, do it twice. Okay, say, Father, by faith, I release all the fear, all the anxiety that's associated with my life. And now with your other hand, reach up. And I receive all the good and all the love that you provided for me through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the great exchange. He took all my evil so that I could get all of his good.